The gospel of faith does not contradict the Old Testament Word of God. Some people today think that's what's going on, that there's one gospel in the Old Testament that focuses on works and earning our standing with God with these outward ceremonies, but then God came up with a plan B in the New Testament through faith in Jesus. And what Paul wants us to understand is that there's no plan B with God. It has always been faith in Him and His Son, Jesus Christ. We cannot earn our righteousness or our right standing before God through the things that we do. We can't. Israel couldn't earn righteousness with God through their ceremonies and laws that God gave them. Those things were not given to them to save them, but to show them the righteousness of God and how they fall short and need a Savior. So last week we looked at the first six verses, or the first eight verses rather, and Paul selected two of the great heroes of the Jews, Abraham and David. Paul wanted to show that Abraham and David were not saved by their works. Just like the gospel Paul preaches, they were saved through faith. And so we saw that last week when we labored there together with Abraham. Paul says Abraham was counted righteous by faith. That word count, the King James Version says reckoned. It means to credit something to your account, to charge to your account. And so Paul quoted Genesis 15:6 where it said Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's Paul's text from the Old Testament. So God imputed righteousness to Abraham, not through Abraham's good deeds, but because Abraham believed God. We also saw where he quoted David in the Psalms, Psalm 32, in Romans 4, verse 7 and 8. And he spoke of the blessing of your sin not being credited to your account. So, guys, do we see and understand the two parts of being justified before God? The first part is what David spoke about. Our sins are not imputed to us. God doesn't count them against us. Because why? How can God not count our sins against us? Is He a bad judge? Does He just sweep it under the rug? No. He put our sin on His Son and judged Him for it. So God is still righteous because He punished our sins. They're already paid for, and so believers can be free and not have those sins credited to our account in the eyes of God. That is good news. That's why David calls it a blessing. He uses that word two times and Paul uses it once. So blessing, blessing, blessing. Grace, not you earned it. So our sins are not counted to us, and Jesus' righteousness is counted to us. That's the two parts of justification. That's what Paul is showing us the gospel is all about. I wonder this morning, do you know about this blessing? Have you experienced the glorious blessing of justification by faith? Do you know that you are a great sinner, and I am too, and we have earned the wrath of God and His judgment against us. But the gospel brings the good news that those who look away from their performance to Christ and His performance, God takes our sin and puts it on Christ, and we never have to enter into the judgment for those sins. But yet we enjoy the righteousness of Christ and the relationship with God that has earned. Do you know what that is like? Are you happy in your heart because you have experienced forgiveness? Jesus said the one who has been forgiven much will love much. And so there ought to be a change in our lives. We ought to walk around with a joy that's not in our circumstances, but a joy that comes from knowing God through the gospel of Jesus. I wonder if you know that joy today. It can be yours through faith in Christ. What a thing. Well, this gospel comes by faith and not works, so that no one can boast before God and God gets all the glory. So what we've seen is that Christ is our righteousness. His perfect life is counted to our account. And Christ is our forgiveness. His sacrificial death pays for our sins. That is good news. You ought to memorize that. Write that down. Think about it when you feel guilty in your conscience. Look away from yourself when you sin. Look to Christ. Christ, my forgiveness. And Christ, my righteousness. Amen? Are we alive here this morning? Amen? We have a gospel that brings us life. So now Paul's got some paperwork to do. He just pulled out two examples from the Old Testament, Abraham and David, and he said that they were justified by faith. So now he wants to ask, okay, both of my examples I just used were Jews. So does that mean only Jews can be justified by faith? Is there any salvation for Gentiles too? People who aren't born Hebrews, Israelites. I assume that's most of us in this building this morning. And do you know, some people never even wonder that question. They think, well, of course God saves people from every nation. But you know, God did not owe us that. He made a promise to the Jews, not to us. God would have been righteous. He would have been worshipped by the angels had He only chosen to save the Israelites. He never came to America and gave us the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle and Moses and the law. He gave it to Israel. We stood cut off from His promises and earning His wrath. But this morning, we will see that God is saving people from every nation and tribe and tongue, not just the Jews. That's what Paul wants to establish. So let's read our text. You have there in your Bibles, Romans 4. Let's begin in verse 9 down to the first half of 11. The Bible says, Paul is asking, is this blessing then only for the circumcised, the Jews? Or is it also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And then Paul answers, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Guys, I realize that's a lot of uses of the word circumcised and uncircumcised. We need to understand these are labels for Jews and Gentiles. Circumcision was the sign of being a Jew. Circumcision in the flesh was a covenant sign for the Israelites. And they began to look down on the people who were Gentiles. They began to call us dogs because we didn't know the Lord. We were in our sins, idol worshippers and pagans. And so there was this great division. So today we look at those first few verses that we just read, and Paul is wanting us to focus on which people is God saving? Which people? So David has written about this blessing of being forgiven, and Paul wants us to know, who is this blessing for? Who gets to taste this beautiful grace? The two examples he used, Abraham and David, they were both Jews. Well, that goes along with the Old Testament. God gave Israel special privileges that He didn't give to the other nations. No other nation cried out to Yahweh God, and God answered by rescuing them from slavery and to the Egyptians. Look at the special privileges He gave them. He poured out His plagues on Pharaoh in Egypt and brought Israel out. Brought them through the Red Sea. Brought them to His presence on the mountain. They got to see the storm cloud on the mountain. To hear the trumpet blast as God scared the daylights out of them. Showed them how holy He is. And their representative Moses walked up the mountain into the dark cloud, and they didn't see Him for 40 days. He came down with tablets of stone written with the finger of God. 10 rules. No other nation got that privilege. God showed Israel His law. These are my character. This is my requirements of you if we're going to have a covenant together. God gave them the worship through the priests and the sacrifices. He told them to build a tent. Why? Why did they need a tent? Because God wanted to live in their presence. He didn't live among us in that way. The other nations. So Israel received these great privileges. That's why Paul brings this question up. As he's writing to the Romans, they have both Jews and Gentiles in the church. There's all kinds of a seedbed for division in that church. So Paul wants to clear that up. Is salvation still exclusive for the Jews? Or has it been open to Gentiles too? Well, Paul has already answered this question in Romans, but he wants to answer it from the Old Testament. He wants this answer to be conclusive for the Jews who are in the church at Rome. So, all the way in chapter 1, verse 5, he's already talked about this, that the gospel's for the Gentiles too. He said that this gospel's going out in for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations. That's nations, Gentiles. And down in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Paul's already mentioned this, but as I said, he wants the Jews to see it in the Old Testament, that God is opening this up to the Gentiles, the uncircumcised too. So he asked this question then, when was Abraham counted righteous by his faith? Was it before he was circumcised? Or was it after he was circumcised? And Paul immediately answers that question, doesn't he? He said it was not after he was circumcised, it was before. Now where did Paul get that information from? How does Paul know when Abraham was circumcised? Genesis. The book of Genesis. We see that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham was counted righteous. God called him out of his tent, said, look at the stars, Abraham. Can you count the stars? And he said, that's how your descendants are going to be. And Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Well, when was Abraham circumcised? Well, that didn't come until chapter 17, where God appeared to him and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Abraham, and this is the sign of the covenant. All of the males in your house will be circumcised, flesh of their foreskins. This will be a picture, a sign that you are in covenant with me. Well, do you see? Just follow Paul's logic. Chronologically, Abraham was counted right in chapter 15 with God, and he wasn't circumcised till chapter 17. That's a difference of two chapters, but it's a difference of many years of Abraham's life. Scholars estimate it was 14 years, all the way to the Jewish rabbis used to say it was 29 years that had parted between chapter 15 and 17. So do you see, Paul is looking at the chronology of the Old Testament to show Abraham was right with God while he was still uncircumcised. Technically, Abraham was not a true Jew yet. He had not been circumcised, and yet he was already right with God. What's Paul's point? You may be sitting here saying, who cares when Abraham was circumcised? Well, it means that Abraham was counted right with God, and the outward signs of Israel had no part in making Abraham right with God. That's Paul's point. Abraham's circumcision had zero part to play in Abraham's heart being justified before God. Again, who cares? We ought to care, because that means Abraham was counted right when he was uncircumcised. This is a precedent now for God to count us right who are Gentiles, called the uncircumcision. Paul is showing the Jews conclusively that God always intended to save people from every nation, every ethnic group. By the way, this is why racism is such a terrible disease and a sin for any who claim to be a Christian. It was always God's intention to have a people made up from every ethnic group. And there's no, you know, this ethnic group better than this ethnic group. And so if you have racism in your heart, I just want to boldly tell you this morning, you are in sin against God and you need to repent today. That kind of thinking is not Christ-like. It is not godly. Amen? We are called to love our brothers who have faith in Christ and our sisters who have faith in Christ, no matter what color their skin is or where they've come from. Amen? Do we believe that in this church? That's biblical. We saw that in our Scripture reading. God had to deal with the early church, the Jewish apostles, Peter, those Gentile dogs out there. And yet God gave Peter that vision of these unclean animals. And he said, get up and eat, Peter. Break the Jewish laws of food. And he said, no way, I can't do that, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And he said, don't call it unclean when I've made it clean. And you say, well, that was about food. But God used that to prepare Peter's heart to receive those Gentiles that were knocking at his gate. Amen? And Peter went in their house against the Jewish traditions. And when Peter preached the gospel, he saw God pour the Holy Spirit out on those Gentile dogs. And they got the same Holy Spirit that the Jewish Christians got. God made no distinction between the races through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. That was a game changer in the history of the Scriptures. But it was always God's plan. Wow. So Paul has proven that from Abraham. He was circumcised he was counted righteous while he was still uncircumcised. So then we ask, well then, why in the world did Abraham have to get circumcised? If he was already right in the eyes of God while he was uncircumcised, why did he have to go through the religious rituals? And you may have that question today. If God just looks at our heart, why do we need church? If God just looks at our heart and we're saved by faith, not our works, why bother with any works? Well, the answer is that God has commanded us to do those outward things. Some people today, you may talk to them about God and they say, well, you know, I'm spiritual, not religious. That sounds really good, but God has commanded us to do some religious things. And the way that we show that our heart has been made right with God is that we're faithful in those outward things. Otherwise, who knows if you're right with God? It's just your word. We have evidence in our works. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them. Right? A thorn bush doesn't produce grapes. You look at the outward and you have a clue to the inward. So it is in the church. We see the outward signs, we don't have circumcision, we're not Israel. But we have outward signs like coming to the church, the meeting place, and worshiping God together, building each other up, being faithful to pursue relationships with each other beyond a Sunday morning. Amen? These outward things that we do, like community, when we eat together, when we have baptism in water. You may say, why should I be baptized if God has justified me through faith? And the answer is that baptism is the outward sign of the inward faith. And if you reject baptism, well, that raises a flag that your heart is not submitted to Jesus as Lord. If you reject the outward religion, then that's a sign your heart has not humbled before God. Those outward things won't save you. But they are given to us by God. And so this is a question about is an outward sign, an inward truth. Circumcision is not bad. It was given to the Jewish nation. But it was never meant to save them. Abraham is their example. Abraham was counted right with God by faith before he was circumcised. And then circumcision was a sign and a seal, Paul says. A marker pointing to the reality of the inward truth. I wonder what your hope is anchored in today. Here in the Bible Belt in the South, we have a lot of people who have no relationship with God, but they do participate in the outward religious rituals. You ever met anybody like that? Is that you this morning? Where maybe, you know, you ask them, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And they answer, yeah, I go to church over here. I'm glad you go to church, but that's not what I asked you. Do you know Christ? Was my question. Do you see? Here in the South, we equate going to church with being a Christian. Or maybe they'll answer, you know, well, yeah, I was baptized when I was this. Okay, I'm glad you were baptized and that you're a follower of Jesus. But do you know Him? Have you been counted right with God by faith? And now you're showing it in your works. Brothers and sisters, this morning, your hope must be anchored in Christ through faith, not in, well, I was baptized, or I had perfect attendance in Sunday school, or I go to church regularly. Those things are good and they are evidence, but you can do these outward things and still be lost. You can still be lost. I had a preacher this weekend, a pastor, rejoice with me that one of his deacon's wives got saved. And you know, oh, what? You know, you expect people in church leadership and their families to be saved and to have everything together. And the fact is, we can go to church for years and years, and in our heart, there's still being a lack of repentance of sin before God. You can't have Jesus and your sins too. You may have prayed 1,000 prayers when you're a kid, but if you're living in your sin, you're not saved. Because Jesus saves us from sin. We don't walk in perfection yet, but increasingly He's making us more and more like Christ. Do you believe that? You can pray a prayer and not repent. You can walk an aisle and not believe. Faith and repentance. This is where our hope should be, in Christ. So I hope that you're hearing that this morning. All right, so we've concluded with Paul that what people here is just talking about, Jews or Gentiles, and he's saying it's open for Jews and Gentiles, using Abraham as an example. As he continues here, he's now going to ask, what purpose was this for? We're getting into some good stuff here. Let's read the next part of our text, the second half of verse 11. Down to verse 13. The Bible says the purpose was to make him, Abraham, the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That is, the father of Gentiles who have faith. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. That word them is talking about you and I this morning if we're Gentiles. This is relevant to us. Verse 12, and to make Abraham the father of the circumcised, the Jews, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. We'll stop our reading right there. So we've looked at what people here, Jew or Gentile too. And we've said it's everybody who believed, whether Jew or Gentile. Now we're looking at what was God's point in having Abraham believe before he was circumcised. Paul is saying that God's point has, or God's purpose for Abraham is relevant to all the nations on the world today. All right? First of all, in verse 11b, he says that the purpose was to make Abraham the father of believing Gentiles. Guys, for Paul to say that was controversial. That was not politically correct. I mean, who has Abraham as their father in that day? What was the thinking of that day? Who are the people who claimed Abraham as their father? The Jews! They took pride in that. We are the sons of Abraham because God made all the promises of salvation to Abraham. We are the people of Abraham. Remember Jesus in John 8? He challenges the Jews and they say, we have Abraham as our father. He goes, really? Do you now? You may be ethnically descendants of Abraham, but spiritually you are not, because I have come and Abraham would have accepted me and you are opposing me. You are not like your father Abraham. I'll tell you who your daddy is. You're like your father the devil. That's why they nailed him on a cross. Jesus was not Mr. Rogers. He didn't come around just telling everybody, hi neighbor, you know, and just being nice. Jesus was nice, but he was much more than nice. Amen? He was truth. And he said, "You are of your father the devil." And John the Baptist was a lot like Jesus. When he was baptizing people to prepare for Jesus to come, these Pharisees come questioning him about his authority to baptize. He says, "Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you God is able to" what? "God is able to produce for Himself children of Abraham from these stones in the ground." In other words, being a physical descendant of Abraham is not enough. It's not enough to be a Jew to get you to heaven. You need a spiritual birth into the family of God. Amen? And so, he says that Abraham is the father of Gentiles who believe. I'm telling you, man, the Jews, probably still Jews today, I don't know, would be very angry at that statement. You're saying that a Gentile dog can just have faith in this Jesus, and now he's standing on equal ground with the Jews? And that is exactly what the gospel is teaching. I don't have this on the screen, but if you want to hold your place in Romans 4 and turn quickly to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Just read you a couple verses there. Apologize again for the technical trouble here. Ephesians 3, verse 5. He just mentioned the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What is this mystery, Paul? Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Guys, that puts Gentiles who believe in Jesus on the same ground before God as Jews who believe in Jesus. There's no second class citizens in the body of Christ. We come on equal footing before the cross. Do you see how this is relevant to you this morning as a Gentile? To you and I? The door has been swung wide open to us by grace, and God didn't owe us that. We should be on our knees before Him, giving praise to the God of grace who has chosen to save Gentiles too. Paul says the result is that righteousness would be counted to them as well. That means righteousness can be counted to you and I through faith in Jesus, just like it was counted to Abraham before he was circumcised. Wow. So the gospel's not just about Abraham or David being counted righteous. It's not just about Israel being counted righteous. It's about us too. People from every tribe and tongue credited with righteousness in the sight of God. I've shown you this scripture before, but I have to quote this verse every week or two because it's awesome. So Isaiah 49:6, this is God talking to Jesus, and we overhear. And He says, "Now the Lord says, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." Hallelujah. That is the Father talking to the Messiah 700 years before Jesus was born. In the history of time, God was talking to Jesus, and He said, "It's too light a thing for you to just save the Israelites. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, son. I'm going to make you the Savior of all nations. My glory is just too big for just one people group to be saved. I'm going to be the King of the world." That is God talking to Jesus. Do you see that? It's too light a thing for God to be glorified just in Israel. God is going to be glorified in America and in China and in the African nations and the islands and Australia and Europe. Amen. And South America, Mexico and Canada. Hallelujah. Nepal, Vietnam, Saudi Arabia. Amen? God is the King of the world. And Christ is going to receive glory from these nations. So, part one of God's purpose for Abraham being counted righteous before he was circumcised, to make him the father, the spiritual father of Gentiles who believe. But, in verse 12, Paul says the second part is to make Abraham the father of Jews. Well, we already knew he was the father of the Jews. Oh, but Paul's going to shake things up a little bit. It's politically not correct day in Paul's house. And so he says Abraham is going to be the father of the Jews, but not just merely the ethnic Jews who are descendants from Abraham, but the Jews who believe on Jesus. Oh man, Paul, you're getting in trouble. Do you see that? The purpose, verse 12, was to make Abraham the father of all who believe without being circumcised. That's Gentiles. And to make him the father of the circumcised, okay, but not those who are just merely circumcised, but those also who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Man, Paul is redefining what it means to be an Israelite. Do you see that? This is revolutionary. Paul is redefining what it means to be a Jew, what it means to be a part of the family of God. He's saying it doesn't matter, and he's in line with Jesus and John the Baptist here, who were opposed to the unbelieving Israelites. He said it doesn't matter if you descended from Abraham, if you don't have faith, particularly Romans is talking about faith in Jesus, then you are no longer a true Jew. But the believing Jews are counted right with God, and the believing Gentiles are counted right with God. Guys, this is in line with what Paul said back in chapter 2 that was also groundbreaking. Verse 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Do you see that? What he's saying is, I don't care what your ethnicity is. And I don't care if you descended from Israel. What matters before God, ultimately, is are you a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because if you are, that means the Spirit of God has worked in your heart. And you have become alive from the dead. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Amen? Again, Ezekiel with the valley of dry bones. He preached to the bones and they came together. And then he said, preach to the breath. Preach to the wind. That's the word for spirit. And they preached and the wind began to blow and filled that dead army with life. That's how it is when people who are saved. You're not saved by just repeating a prayer and getting your words right. You're not saved by being dunked in water or being physically circumcised. You're not saved because grandpa was a Jew. You are saved, by the way, Gentiles, you're not saved because your mom and dad are Christians either. How we are made right before God is a working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts whereby He makes us a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has repented of our sins and is following Christ. Amen? I get a little loud there. Sorry, I'm not angry. I'm very happy. I'm passionate about the gospel. I want this morning, I want you to understand the clarity that Paul is making about this subject here. Because if your hope and your trust is in anything other than Christ, you're cut off from God. No matter what any preacher told you or what you've told yourself, hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. What Paul is essentially saying is that there's a new people of God. Yes, God made a covenant with the Jews with Moses, the Ten Commandments. But God prophesied in the Old Testament through Jeremiah that the day will come when I will make a new covenant with you. You remember that? Behold, the day is coming when I will make a new covenant with you, and every one of you will know the Lord. Everyone who is in that people group will know the Lord, that people, that he's talking about the church, which is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles together in one body in Christ. Paul is saying that salvation is for this people who are believers in Christ. The true descendants of Abraham, the true people of God, are the ones who have faith in Christ, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. I want to show you another amazing verse. Galatians 3 verse 7 says it this way. Know then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. If I were to ask you this morning, who are the sons of Abraham today? Paul has answered that question for us. It no longer matters your ethnic descent. What matters is, do you have faith in Christ? The church, the multi-ethnic church, is the people of God. And we are the descendants of Abraham. And what we're about to see is, we are the ones who will get all the promises God made to Abraham. That is amazing. Paul is talking about the multi-ethnic church of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2. I want to show you Ephesians 2. This is a passage that we look at a lot, but it is so helpful to us when talking about this. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes to the Gentiles and he says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision," verse 12, "remember that you were at that time, before Jesus, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what we had physically, just by being born not Jews. We had no hope of salvation. That's what the Bible says. No hope and without God in the world. But now, here's what difference the gospel makes, guys. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's Gentiles, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah this morning if you're a Gentile. Verse 14, "For He Himself is our peace," but looking, going ahead past that part, "He Himself has made us both one." Who's the both? Jews and Gentiles. "He has made us both one, that He might create in Himself," look at this, "one new man in place of the two." One new man in place of the two, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. This is the Word of God in the Gospel. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, black, brown, white, skin, doesn't matter. Your descent, what matters is that Christ shed His blood on the cross for us. And that we who believe in Him have been adopted into the family of God. This new man, one new man in place of the two, Jews and Gentiles. One new man before God. Praise the Lord. One gospel. You don't say, "Well, what's the gospel I preach to Muslims?" It's the same gospel. "Well, what's the gospel I preach to Buddhists?" Same gospel. "Well, what's the gospel I preach to Jews?" Hey, I might lean on the Old Testament a little more, but it's the same gospel. "What's the gospel I preach to the neighbors?" Yeah, it's the gospel. We're sinners. And Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again. Believe and repent. Gospel. Amen? So we are a new people made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe. This is grace. Now, verse 13, it even gets better. Oh, by the way, I didn't finish Ephesians there. Verse 19. "So then, Gentiles, you used to be cut off, but listen now, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Verse 13, this is where we'll close. I promise I'll try to finish up here quick. Verse 13, man, it just gets better. Paul has established who the people of God are. Who is it? Who is the people of God now? Well, it doesn't matter Jew or Gentile. What matters is this offspring of Abraham is the people who believe on Jesus. So, well, what about the place? God's people will worship Him in God's place. By the way, that's what the kingdom of God is. It's God's people in God's place under God's rule. Okay? So we've got the people. Who are the people of God? It's the spiritual descendants of Abraham, whether Jew or Gentile, everybody that believes on Jesus. But where will this new people be? Where will this church enjoy God? Where will this multi-ethnic Jew-Gentile church enjoy the blessings of Abraham forever? Well, verse 13 gets into that. It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring, who are his offspring? We are, if we have faith. That he would be heir of the world. So Abraham's going to get the world. Wait a second, preacher. I remember reading in Genesis, God didn't seem to promise Abraham the whole world, just that little strip of land in the Middle East. The land of Canaan. That's right. But in the new covenant in Christ, both the people of God and the place of God get enlarged. The people of God get enlarged to include Gentiles. And the place of God gets enlarged so that what we see in Scripture, the trajectory of Scripture, is that ultimately the church is not just going to enjoy the Middle East. The Scripture says we are going to have a new heavens and a new earth that God is going to make for the enjoyment of His people forever. Hallelujah! Anybody else happy about that? God is making, He's going to make all things new. We're not just looking forward to the Middle East here. We've got the whole world that's coming. So can I show you this? If we scholars say there's no one promise in the Old Testament that just said, hey, Abraham, you're going to get the whole world. But if you look at the sum total of all of God's promises to Abraham, it was always pointing in that direction. Look here, I'll just quickly go through these. Genesis 12, all families of the earth is going to be blessed through Abraham. So all automatically you've got this hint that Gentiles are coming all over the earth. Something good's going to happen through Abraham to affect everybody or people from every group. Genesis 13, Abraham, I will give you and your descendants this land. Genesis 15, your offspring will be like the stars. Genesis 17, Abram, I'm changing your name to Abraham because you will be a father of a multitude of nations. Do you see it? It was always God's plan to make Abraham a spiritual father of us, not just the Jews. You can read that today when you get home, Genesis 17. It's there. Genesis 22, here's a promise to Abraham. Your offspring shall possess the gate of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham's kids are going to possess the gate of their enemies. So when you take all those promises together, it's all pointing in the trajectory of Abraham being the heir of the whole world. Now, to close, I want to show you quickly, I promise quickly, 8 examples of the Bible showing that all the people of God are going to have all the earth. Okay? Amos 9 was a prophecy to Israel that they would possess all the nations which are called by my name. God told through Amos, I'm going to raise up this heir from David's line to be the king. I'm going to rebuild the house of David. And my people will possess all of the nations that are called by my name. Well, when you get to Acts 15, the early church apostles said, hey, that's being fulfilled not in Israel, but in the church. He said, with all these Gentiles getting saved, that's fulfilling Amos 9. The heir of David has come, Jesus, and we're possessing all the nations because they're all getting saved and getting into the church. So there's that. Number 2, it was our scripture reading this morning. Acts 10 and 11, remember, God corrected Peter's racist thinking, his anti-Gentile thinking. Peter, you can go in the homes of Gentiles. In fact, you're going to be one in one church, and you better get used to having potlucks with these guys. And I know they're going to bring pork chops, and that's to you, but they taste pretty good. So sit down and enjoy fellowship with the Gentiles. So the early church did not separate into a Jewish church and a Gentile church. But read Acts. Read the epistles. It was important for God to lead the early church to work out their differences and be one multi-ethnic church. That's why we should be reaching out to people of every ethnic group around us. Our church congregation should look like ethnically our neighborhood as much as we can. As much as we can. We should love people of all skin colors, all backgrounds. Amen? We ought to be reaching out to people and pray that God would let this congregation inside these walls look like this community outside these walls. God corrects our thinking because He's interested in a multi-ethnic church that's possessing the whole world. Not just the Jews over here, and guess what? Not just white Americans here in the South, too. Amen? So, by God's grace, we receive everyone through faith in Jesus. come. All right? God corrected the early church's thinking so they would embrace the nations. Wow. Man. Number three, check this out. In Psalm 37:11, the promise came that the meek will inherit the land. The meek will inherit the land. The Middle East, right? But when Jesus came, He enlarged that promise in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5. Jesus said, quoting Psalm 37 and changing it, elaborating it, the meek will inherit the earth. Wow. So in the new covenant of Christ, the people are enlarged to include all nations, and the land is enlarged to include the earth, a new earth that God is going to make. Mind blown yet? Wow. This, by the way, this is your inheritance. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in Christ, we will live on a new heavens and new earth with this multi-ethnic people of God, and we will enjoy our Savior forever. This is what's coming. There's glory coming. You may have had a bad week, but there's glory coming. It doesn't compare. Number four, in John 4:42, Jesus reached out to not just Jews, He reached out to Gentiles. He preached to some Samaritans, and they said, "We know now that You are the Savior of the world, not the Savior of the Jews." He's called the Savior of the world in John 4:42. Number five, when Jesus rose from the grave, He sent His apostles to make disciples of all nations. That's the word ethnos, ethnicities, people groups. Jesus has sent us out to the nations. Paul writes to the Corinthians when they were arguing over which preacher was the best. "We like Paul, we like Apollos, we like Peter. We're separating in the church over our favorite preachers." And Paul just destroys that argument and he says, "Why are you fighting for this preacher or this preacher? Don't you know that all things are yours?" And he includes the world. This is a blatant, you know, quote here, 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 22. Christians, everything is going to be ours in the new heavens and the new earth. Why are you worried about money and stuff and clothes, guys? All things are going to be yours in Christ. Now, this is not a greedy thing. This is not a prosperity gospel where you have faith and God's going to make you rich. No, you may be poor and you may be suffer and you may die of some bad disease. But I'm talking about new heavens and new earth. God has a good purpose even in our suffering. And ultimately, it's going to be glorious. Ultimately, it's going to be glorious. The Bible closes with this beautiful picture in Revelation 21 of a new heavens and a new earth and a new holy city of Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. Now check out, there were some names written on this holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven to earth. On the gates of the New Jerusalem was written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. But on the foundations of the city were written the names of the 12 apostles of Jesus. So that is a beautiful picture that the city, the bride of Christ, the church, is going to be made up of the believers from Israel and from the people of Christ, who includes Gentiles. Wow. And so right there in Revelation, I do wish you would go home and read Revelation 21 today in light of this sermon and just see the beauty there. This is what's coming. So the last one is Habakkuk 2:14 had prophesied that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So brothers and sisters, this morning, I want you to know you have an amazing inheritance. We have a beautiful future in Christ. What was lost with sin coming into the world in Genesis 3 will be restored. He's making all things new. I want you to consider this morning the great love of God. Consider His grace that He would include us in His salvation, that He would make us descendants of Abraham spiritually through faith in Jesus, so that all that the promises of Abraham would be fulfilled in this Jewish Gentile Christian church. We have the whole world as an inheritance in Christ, and the greatest treasure is the Lord Himself. We will live in a new heavens and a new earth with new bodies that won't get sick or old or die. We will have a spring in our step and we will worship the Lord forever and ever. And all of these blessings come to us not by our works, not by circumcision or baptism or perfect attendance. These things come only by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, so that no one may boast, and all of the glory will go to God. Amen. Praise God. I want to encourage you this morning to look away from yourself and what you've achieved. Look to Christ who died for sinners at the cross. See Him dying, bearing your sins. All those thoughts that you've had that are wicked, yeah, placed on Jesus. He paid for them. All those words you've said in anger, charged to His account as He pays for them at the cross. All those things you've done and attitudes you've felt against your fellow man, put on Jesus at the cross. He has died for them and He has risen. The grave is defeated. Hell is defeated. The devil is defeated. God reigns. Praise the Lord. Put your faith in Him this morning. And believers, I want to encourage you. There is glory coming. There is glory coming. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for the promises of God that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We thank You this morning, God of love, God of grace and glory. We thank You that You have opened the door of salvation to every tribe and tongue and people. People from every ethnic group, Lord, that we come to You through Jesus Christ and we are made descendants of Abraham by faith. We are counted righteous. Father in heaven, we worship You this morning. You have been good to us, better than our deeds have deserved. Lord, we confess our sins and our sinfulness. And we look away from ourselves to the cross. We remember today the great mercy of God. And we say glory to Your name, O God. Glory to You. None of us can boast, but glory to Your name. God, I pray right now for any here who are not born again. They're lost. They're not a believer. They don't know if they're forgiven or not. Lord, let this gospel be fruitful in their lives. Holy Spirit, raise them to life. Give them eyes to see Your beauty. Give them ears to hear Your word. Let them be born again this day, O God, to see the glorious gospel of Jesus.